Been a great morning so far. Great to have the Furrows with us. Thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. Is this mic on here, Joey? All right. Thank you all for leading us in worship this morning. God is faithful, and He is so, so, so good to us. Thanksgiving is come and gone, but may we not stop singing. May we never stop singing of the goodness of God. Christmas right around the corner. As that song goes, the most wonderful time of the year. It really is the most wonderful time of the year. A time when we celebrate God's goodness. God's goodness as announced by angels to shepherds keeping their watch over flocks by night. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We heard a lot of wonderful singing this morning. Christmas is a time when we sing about the angels. So many songs, and I'm going to refer to just a couple of them. So many songs that have lines, lyrics about the angels. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. It's interesting, anytime you read about angels in the Scriptures, there's a greater theme present. That's the greatness, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as these songs state. And then the song that inspired the title of this series, Angels from the Realms of Glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Over the next month or so, we're going to kind of take a look at Christmas through the eyes of the angels, through their announcements, their special messages to people the likes of Zechariah. That's our message today. Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. It's kind of got inspired for this series from our Wednesday night study, Angels and Demons, and looking at the Scriptures and just the multitude of verses that reference the angels, more than 300 of them from Genesis to Revelation. Angels are created spiritual beings who are ministers of God's providence. The Bible speaks of innumerable angels, myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands gathered around the throne for worship. That word angel means messenger, both in Hebrew and in Greek. The word means messenger, a fitting title for them. One of their primary responsibilities is communicating God's messages to God's people. Luke, the gospel we'll be in today, if you'll turn there with me, Luke chapter 1, has 23 references to angels in this one book. Angels, as you look at the life of Christ, they were very active at that time. They were active at His birth, announcing His arrival. They were active during His life. Remember, they protected Jesus from Herod's murderous plot. They strengthened Jesus after His temptation, after His prayer in the garden as well. They were active after the resurrection. There was angels who rolled the stone away and declared, He has risen. And they are active at His ascension, encouraging the disciples, encouraging us in mission. And they will be active in the future, both at His coming for the church and at His return to judge the nations. When the angelic announcement came to Zechariah, it was a rather dark day in Israel. There had been no prophetic word of the Lord since Malachi. 400 years of silence, and the silence was deafening. The people wondered, has God turned His back on us? Has He forgotten His promise to send Messiah? As Kent Hughes writes, the long darkness was about to experience a sunrise. We'll see that in the Benedictus. That's Zechariah's song of praise. See that later on in the sermon. The long darkness was about to experience a sunrise. Great plans laid in eternal ages past now began to activate. Angels scurried around busily preparing for the dawn. The focus of the activity would be the temple. And some who had attached themselves to it were eagerly awaiting the sunrise. That leads us to the central theme of our study today in Luke 1, verses 5 through 25. What God promises, He will perform. Right? God always keeps His promises. What God promises, He will perform. As we sang moments ago, all my life, You have been faithful. God's been so faithful. You've been so, so good to us. Suddenly, when all hope seemed to be lost, God broke through the silence, visiting His people again, this time through an angel. A biblical narrative, as we saw in Jonah, kind of puts us in the sandals of the biblical characters, helps us to identify with them. We're going to see that throughout this series. We're going to see that this morning, and you'll see it in our outline as the message unfolds. The story begins with a dutiful couple. A dutiful couple. Luke reveals their names, Zechariah or Zacharias, depending on your translation, and Elizabeth. It's pretty amazing, but names in the Bible always carry significance to them. These two names are very significant, dramatically prophetic. Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. What a name. What a name in light of 400 years of silence. Elizabeth means God is my promise. Yahweh remembers. God is my promise. Absolutely no mistake in God giving those two names, the parents giving those names to those two individuals. Every time their names were called, it was as if dawn would break. Look with me, Luke 1 and verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So Luke, as the gospel writers do, helps us get our bearings in history. This is the time of King Herod. King Herod ruled over Judea, the surrounding regions, between 37 and 4 BC. We know the angelic announcement came towards, obviously, the end of his reign. Learn a little bit about the priesthood too here. The priesthood was divided into 24 different divisions. Zechariah was of the division of Abijah. That would have been the 8th division. Each division of the priesthood was scheduled to serve at the temple 2 times a year, 1 week each time. Then all the divisions would come together to serve the Lord at the annual feasts like Passover. Elizabeth, we learn here, was also of priestly heritage. She came from the line of Aaron. If you remember back to the Old Testament, Aaron and Moses, Aaron being the first high priest. No matter how dark the day, this was a dark time in Israel, no matter how dark the day, God always has a remnant of His faithful people. We see that in Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were believers in the one true God. They had been justified by faith, right? Going back to our study in Romans, they had been justified by faith and their lives revealed it. Did you see there in the passage? They walked blamelessly before the Lord. That is, they sought to live in conformity with the will of God as revealed in His law. So they walked blamelessly. They were righteous before God. Think about that for a second. It's one thing to be called righteous before man. It's another thing altogether to be called righteous before God, right? The one who sees, the one who knows our thoughts and our words and our actions in the secret place when we're all alone. Jesus addressed that. He had some strong words for the Pharisees along these lines on this issue. Matthew chapter 6 talks about giving and prayer and fasting. In verse 1 he says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Right? That's being a Pharisee. "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." What's the alternative to living as a Pharisee? Well, when you give, which we had the opportunity to do in an act of worship moments ago, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Jesus says, then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Right? Righteous in the sight and the eyes of God. And sometimes people suffer, righteous people suffer disappointments in life. Right? Maybe you're suffering some sort of disappointment this morning as we gather together. Zechariah and Elizabeth, for them, the disappointment was no child. No child. Elizabeth was barren. They both were advanced in years. That's a nice way of saying they're old. This couple is old. Okay? In their culture, childlessness, it was believed to be a sign of divine disfavor. God's disfavor with a couple. Of course, that's not always the case. It's not the case for this couple as well. It's really the God's sovereign purposes in their lives. Elizabeth refers to her barrenness, to her childlessness as a reproach. As a reproach. A humiliating thing in the culture among the people with whom she lived. They had prayed their entire married lives for a child. One commentator described their disappointment this way. The fountains of maternity were dry. The spotted, worn hands of this righteous couple would never hold a child of their own. What's your disappointment this morning? Is it related to the hope of having a child? Maybe infertility. Maybe singleness. Maybe divorce. Or is it the waywardness of a child, or the illness of a child, or even the death of a child? Or maybe the disappointment's related to something else in life, a missed job opportunity, a depleted bank account as we head into the Christmas season, a poor grade in a class, an unwelcome diagnosis, an unrealized dream. Right? Life is full of disappointments. If we're not careful, disappointments will lead us to bitterness. And you know what bitterness does in our hearts? It robs us of God's joy, the joy that God desires for us to have in our lives, especially this time of year. I appreciated Darrell Bach's perspective in his commentary on Luke. Sometimes a roadblock isn't a dead end, but a fresh turn in the road. I think we need to understand this morning that disappointments are part of God's wise and good and sovereign plan for us. We see them as a roadblock, but God sees them as a fresh turn in the road. And it might just be that dawn is about to break in your own life, as it will here in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. The narrative begins with a dutiful couple. Next, we encounter a dreadful angel. A dreadful angel. You know, angels are often depicted as gentle, feminine beings with the fluffy wings and the white robes and all the glitter. The typical Christmas tree topper. Kind of picture that in your mind. But that's not how the Bible depicts angels. Normally, they're invisible. Remember, they're created spiritual beings. But when they do manifest themselves, when they do appear, when they are visible, it's always as men. And their appearance always strikes fear into the hearts of those who see them. Look with me at verse 8 of our text. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. This was the highlight of Zechariah's priestly career. Okay? To understand this, we have to know there were about 18,000 men in the priesthood. So to be chosen by lot was unusual. It would have been a very high, high honor. And then if you were chosen, you're only allowed to serve in that capacity one time in a lifetime. Never again would you burn incense if you were chosen by lot to do that thing. Incense offered every morning, every evening. It burned perpetually before the Lord, really as a symbol of the prayers of God's people rising up to the throne of God. I want you to picture in your mind here for a moment, Zechariah, preparing to offer incense to the Lord. Get the picture in your mind. He's standing before the richly embroidered curtain of the most holy place. That's that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, with all its blue, purple, and scarlet threads, with cherubim, the angels, skillfully woven into it. There Zechariah stands. To his left is the table of showbread. Directly in front of him is the altar of incense. To his right, the golden lampstand. Then suddenly, 4 centuries of silence was broken. What an amazing moment that must have been, before the veil with the cherubim woven into it. Silence is broken. There appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Later on, we find out this is Gabriel, none other than Gabriel. The angel appeared to Daniel some 500 years earlier, carrying a very important message to him. And like Daniel, Gabriel struck fear into the heart of Zechariah. That's why I say he is a dreadful angel in the sense of bringing fear upon him. Look at verse 17, the message he has. But the angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." We don't know for sure, but Zechariah was likely praying for the redemption of Israel at that very moment when he offered the incense. We also know he was very likely praying all throughout his married life for a child. Just ponder that for a moment. It's amazing how God can work both personally and corporately at the same time through our prayer life. That's what he's doing here in the life of Zechariah and the life of the nation of Israel. God's answer to Zechariah's personal prayer for a son was the beginning of God's answer to his prayer for the nation, that prayer for the nation to be redeemed. And Gabriel assures him, "Your prayer has been heard." And what a statement that is, if you just dwell on that for a moment. Your prayer has been heard. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe your own personal prayer has been heard? Going back to our theme, what God promises, He will perform. Let me stack a few promises on top of one another for you this morning. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry." Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord hears the prayer of the righteous." 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer." And 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us." So let me ask you again, do you believe your prayer has been heard? Certainly God had heard Zechariah's prayer, and Gabriel shares the good news. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John." Again, no mistake about this name, a dramatically prophetic name, John. Yahweh has shown grace. That's what John means. Yahweh has shown grace. John the Baptist would bring, this John is John the Baptist, we know him that way. He would bring joy to his family, putting an end to their childness. He would bring joy to the nation, putting an end to all of the darkness. Messiah was coming. John was called to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the heart of the people to receive Messiah. In this text, Gabriel is alluding to in his announcement, the prophecy of Isaiah on the screen, Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Right, in fulfillment of that very prophecy, Isaiah 40, John the Baptist preached in the wilderness of Judea. Do you remember his preaching? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Right, many would rejoice at the birth of John the Baptist, but not all. Right, he was like Elijah in power and spirit. John would boldly take a stand for the truth. You remember what happened later in life when he spoke boldly against the king's sins? He ended up being beheaded as a martyr for the Lord. John was great in the sight of the Lord. Outward appearance? Left a little bit to be desired there, right? Clothed in camel's hair, eating locusts and honey, left a lot to be desired there outwardly. But we know in the Scriptures, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. John had a great heart, a heart that the Lord saw. Jesus would say this of John, "Among those born of women, there is none greater than John." Imagine that. Jesus said that about you. John returned the favor. Of course, Jesus is Lord. John said this about Jesus, "After me comes he who is mightier than I. He must increase, I must decrease. The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." And John had a great heart, specially set apart for God's service. He was not to drink wine, not to drink strong drink, likely in keeping with the Nazarite vow. More than that, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, which is an incredible, unusual statement here. Reminiscent of Jeremiah. Do you remember Jeremiah was set apart to be a prophet to the nations while in his mother's womb? John the Baptist was equipped for ministry before he was ever born. That's the sovereignty of our great God. He would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, Gabriel says. This is a reference to repentance, to turning from sin, and about face, 180 degree turn from sin and to God. That's what repentance means. This was a spiritually dark time in Israel. Many were a part of God's chosen people by birth, but had never been justified by faith. Okay, this is why John came preaching repentance and faith. The preaching of repentance and faith is just as essential, just as necessary today as it was in the time of John, especially in our region, right? A region where many people are born into Christian families, where many people grow up in the church but never give their hearts to Jesus, never surrender to His Lordship in their lives, never trust Him as personal Savior. Maybe that describes you this morning. Has there been a moment in your life, a time where you turned away from your sin and turned to Christ, resting in Him, embracing the gospel, trusting in His death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and your eternal salvation? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's Christmas, right? That's the message of Christmas in a nutshell. And I love what the Bible says. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Can you picture that one in your mind? Myriads of angels, thousands and thousands gathered around the throne. They see that one sinner repents, and they begin to cry out in celebration of redemption. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and blessing. John would turn the hearts of the people to God. Not just the hearts of the people to God, the hearts of fathers to their children. Right? That's the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to change an individual heart and then to influence a family, a home, and an entire culture. That's the power of the gospel. Gabriel alludes here to the prophet Malachi, Malachi chapter 4. John's message would so affect the hearts of the people that their homes would be transformed. I got a kick out of a one-liner Johnny Carson delivered on the Tonight Show about Thanksgiving. He said, it's an emotional holiday. We travel thousands of miles to be with people we only see once a year, and then discover once a year is way too often. I hope that doesn't describe your family Thanksgiving this year. What we're called to do, right, in keeping with John's ministry, we're called to bring reconciliation to our families, to bring peace to our families. The hearts of fathers and mothers and sons and daughters must first be turned toward God, and then only then can they be turned toward one another. That's reconciliation in the home. And if you want to know if your home is marked by fullness of the Spirit, right, examine the relationships in your home. It's a convicting thing if you'll reflect on it a little bit. As I did that, I thought of the cornucopia, right? It's Thanksgiving. The cornucopia, you know what I'm talking about? That symbol of abundance, kind of born out of Greek antiquity. You picture it there in your mind, the horn-shaped basket overflowing with flowers and pumpkins, squash and corn, apples and grapes. Picture that for a moment. And now think of the fullness of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, overflowing out of the hearts of individuals in your family. Fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's move on to the third character in the narrative, a doubtful man. Zechariah had every reason to believe God would fulfill His promise, right? He knew the stories. He knew the miracles that had taken place in the birth of Isaac, the birth of Samuel. He's a man of faith. He's a righteous man before God. He's enjoying the highest privilege of his priestly career. He had prayed his whole married life for a son, and at this very moment, he is likely praying for the redemption of Israel. He had every reason to believe God would fulfill His promise. Gabriel stands there waiting for his response. Here it is in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? Come on, Zechariah. How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel. He doesn't seem too pleased here, if you read into the text. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Zechariah asks for a sign. How shall I know this? He wasn't the first one. Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Thomas, we could go right down the list, but that doesn't excuse his doubting. It doesn't make his response any more acceptable. Listen, his faith was in the wrong place. He's forgotten the promises of God. He's lost sight of the faithfulness of God, how faithful God had been in days gone by. He looked at himself, looked at his wife, and concluded the birth of a son is impossible. But had he looked to God by faith, he would have recognized all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. An angel just visited him. Do we realize this? Gabriel has come and brought a message to him. This should have bolstered, it should have strengthened his faith. To quote Kent Hughes again, the coming of the rising sun from heaven would do no one any good apart from faith. Would do no one any good, the coming of Christ, apart from faith. Over the past couple months, I've been sharing different angel stories in our Wednesday night grow class. Probably my favorite one to this point comes from the life of Corrie ten Boom. She and her sister had just arrived at Ravensbrück, the Nazi prison camp in World War II. New prisoners were being searched and Corrie was hiding a Bible under her dress. Listen to her words. It bulged out obviously through my dress, but I prayed, Lord, cause now your angels to surround me and let them not be transparent today, for the guards must not see me. I felt perfectly at ease. Calmly I passed the guards. Everyone was checked thoroughly. The woman just in front of me had hidden a wool vest under her dress. It was taken from her. They let me pass, for they did not see me. But outside awaited another danger. On each side of the door were women who looked everyone over a second time. They felt over the body of each one who passed. I knew they wouldn't see me. What faith! I knew they wouldn't see me, for the angels were still surrounding me. I wasn't even surprised when they passed me by. But within me rose the jubilant cry, O Lord, if you so answer prayer, I can face even Ravensbrück unafraid. What incredible faith from Corrie ten Boom. What an amazing testimony, her whole life. Zechariah, on the other hand, praying, but not really believing. Not really believing that God would answer. We could judge. We probably do better here to examine our own hearts, to examine our own faith. My tendency is to pray with low expectations, which is why I kicked off our leadership retreat this year for my own good and for the good of our entire team with Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It's going to be on the screen here. This doxology where Paul bursts forth in praise. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know, God isn't limited by our low expectations. God isn't limited by our doubt. He's not limited by our lack of faith in any way. And you see there Paul stacking synonyms. He's talking about the omnipotence of Almighty God. Let me break it down for you. I've done this before, but I hope it has the same impact. God is able, right? We believe this. God is able. God is able to do what we ask. God is able to do what we ask or think. God is able to do all we ask or think. God is able to do more than all we ask or think. God is able to do far more than all we ask or think. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul absolutely nailed it there in his doxology. God's power at work within us is limitless. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What's the thing you've been praying for? Is it related to those disappointments I mentioned earlier? A child, a job, a diagnosis, a dream? Or maybe it's related to the salvation of someone close to you, someone that's very important to you, someone very special in your life. Maybe it's prayer for the victory over a dominating sin in your life. Maybe restoration of a relationship in your life. Whatever it is, It may seem impossible. It may seem impossible to you. But I urge you, don't stop believing. Keep on persisting in prayer. What God promises, He will perform. Listen, and as we wait, He promises to stand with us in the waiting, right? To walk with us through the valley of the shadow. He will never leave us or forsake us. And when He answers, we can know. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, any shadow of a doubt, that His answer is for our good and for His glory, right? God has been faithful. He is so, so good to us. Even when it's not the answer we had hoped for. In essence, Gabriel's saying to Zechariah here, are you serious? This is Dan's translation. Are you serious, Zechariah? I just came from the presence of Almighty God to deliver this message to you. Are you serious? What do you mean you need a sign, right? Here I am. Look, I'm the angel Gabriel. Here's your sign. You'll now be silent until the promise is fulfilled. Right? An act of grace, really. Think about it. When Zechariah next opened his mouth and tried to speak and nothing came out, the promise was confirmed. Then for 9 months, as he sat there in silence, he had the great opportunity and time to reflect on the promise of God. Outside the most holy place, kind of people are checking their watches here. Didn't normally take this long to offer incense. Look at verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. When Zechariah emerged from the holy place, people were ready to receive the Lord's blessing. Number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. But what they got was a bad rendition of charades here, right? Picture Zechariah there. How do you explain to people, a group of people, that you've seen an angel without using words? Kind of comical if you picture it all in your mind here. It must have been a tough moment, a tough week for Zechariah. Wraps up his priestly service, mute, and he returns to the hill country of Judea. Which leads us to the final point, the shortest point of this sermon, right? Stick with me before communion. A delightful woman. There's so much we can learn from Elizabeth here. Zechariah makes it back home. Now he's trying to explain to Elizabeth everything that he's seen, everything he's heard, everything he's experienced, all that's happened. Look at verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. The long darkness, it's about to experience a sunrise. That's why this announcement to Zechariah is so fitting to kick off the Christmas season. The darkness was about to experience a sunrise. God kept His promise. Elizabeth conceived. Imagine the excitement in the home of this elderly couple. We don't know exactly why Elizabeth remained hidden, but we can imagine the amazement of the village. We can imagine their curiosity and all that was taking place. So that probably had something to do with it. She had plenty of time now to reflect on the goodness of God, on the faithfulness of God. The Lord had taken away her reproach. Picture this one, another little piece of comedy here in the narrative. Zechariah can't say a word. See Elizabeth there talking his ear off. And Zechariah just sitting there nodding. Nothing to say. Some lessons for us here. Elizabeth's dream of having a child was unrealized for decades. For decades. That's a tough go for Elizabeth. But she didn't play the victim. She accepted it. She accepted it as the Lord's will, and she served Him faithfully. Remember, both of them were righteous before God and walked blamelessly in all of His commandments. She's a model for us, a godly woman who casts her burden on the Lord, trusting Him completely. And then when that burden's lifted, she gives Him the praise, rejoices, gives God the glory. God's timing is perfect. Hope you believe that this morning. It's infinitely wiser than our timetable, right? If we were in control of things, we would mess this world up really, really badly. But God's timing is infinitely wiser than ours. Elizabeth's pregnancy, the timing of it, perfect. According to God's sovereign plan. And then that little bundle of joy. Imagine how special the blessing was, how much they treasured the blessing after waiting so long for it. When the treasure finally arrived, the sun would crest the mountains at Jesus' birth, right? He's the real sunset here. But there's this glow in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Amazing events on the horizon. To sum them up real quickly, 6 months, Mary will visit and they will witness her singing the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, Mary sings, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is His name. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. 9 months, Zechariah's tongue will be loosed. We know what he does. We don't have time to look at it, but later on is the Benedictus. His tongue is loosed and Zechariah sings, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. And you, John, speaking of His son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. The sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Messiah needed a forerunner, and from eternity past, John was the man. John the Baptist was the one chosen for that privilege and honor. Then ultimately, as we'll see later in our series, ultimately came the blessing of all blessings, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to God's wise, good, and sovereign plan, His perfect timetable. Look on the screen, our last verse, Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, in the perfect time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, right? That's the good news of the gospel, the birth, life, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is sure. That good news is just as sure as the good news that Gabriel delivered to Zechariah on this day in Luke chapter 1. Do you believe it? Do you believe the good news of the gospel? In conclusion, what God promises, He will perform. The narrative of the birth of John includes a dutiful couple, righteous before God, walking blamelessly in His commandments. It includes a dreadful angel, Gabriel, induces fear in Zechariah's heart, but yet delivers this good news of a son who will be born and who will go before Messiah. Also includes a doubtful man, Zechariah, who didn't believe while he was praying, asks for a sign, and is silenced until the promise is fulfilled. Finally, it includes a delightful woman, Elizabeth, faithfully serving the Lord in the midst of the disappointments of life. So at the end of this narrative, we're left to ponder a very, very important question, a question for every one of us today. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Father, we come before You humbly. God, in the words of Your servant John, You must increase. We must decrease. God, you are sovereign, you are wise, you are good, you are so faithful to us. We give you the praise. You're to be high and lifted up today. God, your plan of salvation from eternity past astounds us. The timing of it, your working in miraculous ways, your wisdom and your goodness. Thank you for sending your one and only Son to be born, to take on human flesh, to go to the cross, to die for our sins, to rise again. Your wisdom, your infinite wisdom in the gospel, we stand amazed. We are forever grateful for salvation. Father, I pray for that person who's in the midst of disappointment. Encourage him now. Encourage her now. Help communion to be a blessing to him or her. Father, for that person who doesn't know you, God, I pray that they would repent, believe the good news, to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior this morning. That's a miracle. It's a work that only you can do, God, and we look to you for it. Father, as we prepare to partake of communion, help us to prepare our hearts. Pray that your word would not return void, would fulfill its purpose in these moments and throughout the week, throughout this Christmas season. God, we praise you, we thank you, we love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to call those who help serve communion, if you all would make your way to the front this morning. Paul made this declaration in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I think about it, the incarnation. Jesus descended, really an infinite descension from a throne all the way down to a manger. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Word, that's Jesus Christ, was made in human likeness, descended from the throne to a manger. Then He descended further to a cross. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we're all the foremost of sinners, aren't we? Just like the Apostle Paul. After descending to the lowest place, Christ rose again. 40 days later, He ascended to the highest place, the right hand of God, where He's exalted forevermore, King of kings and Lord of lords, that name that's above every name, Jesus Christ is Lord. What we're remembering today through the symbols of the bread and juice is the sacrificial death of Jesus for us. This is a solemn time. This is of significance, of great significance in our lives, in our daily walk with God. We want to give you a moment to reflect on the gravity of the death of Christ on the cross. A death that provided for forgiveness of sins. Death that provided eternal life. Something that we're all grateful for this morning. So let's go before Him. The Bible says, examine yourself so you don't partake unworthily of communion. We do that when we partake with unconfessed sin in our hearts. So let's just take a moment to go silently before the Lord and confess that sin to Him before we partake. I'd like to ask Bill Harvey if you'd please lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread, for the body of Christ given for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just with grateful hearts in the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas. Lord, unto us a Son is given. Indeed, unto us a Savior is given. And Father, we're just grateful that it is not just a season. It is assurance for all eternity. I think of your promise to Abraham to bless all people, meaning every individual in this sanctuary this morning. Lord, I just thank you for that beautiful song this morning that your goodness has chased us all our lives. And I pray for anyone who has not been caught and yielded to that goodness that they would do that, Lord. I just thank you, as Pastor Dan has preached, that you do not need us, but Lord, you want us. And Father, I just praise you. Sovereign Almighty God, you have the authority to say it is finished, that your work on the cross, your death, burial, resurrection made a way to reconcile us to yourself, to forgive us, but Lord, also just call us your sons and daughters, to have a place in your eternal family. What a blessing, Lord. Truly it is your indescribable gift. We can't fully grasp, but we know it's glorious. And Father, I pray for anyone here today who does not know the reality of that, that you would just open the eyes of their heart, disturb their spirit, that they would not be satisfied to leave your house today without settling that question for all eternity. Just praise you for that, that they would find a pastor, a deacon, a church member to clarify that with them, to settle that question before they leave today. Father, we just praise you that you are so able to work in that way. Thank you for, again, your indescribable gift. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 22 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.'" Tony Miller is now going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the juice representing the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that we've been able to gather here to hear your word and to observe this remembrance of your gift to us. We do pray for the juice that represents the blood that had to be shed for the remission of our sins. Lord, we just thank you that you were willing to do what we needed so desperately and what we couldn't do ourselves. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Again, from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. "And Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" Thank you, men, for helping serve communion this morning, a blessed time together. And as I was sitting there reflecting on the day, Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Thank Jesus for the cross, his work for us there that made us white as snow. I'd like to call the Furrows back up to close out our service, this song of invitation. Softly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, and I appreciated both prayers, appreciated Bill Harvey's prayer. If the Lord's working in your heart this morning, if Jesus is calling, I urge you, respond while you can. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. So trust Christ while you can. What better day than today at the start of this Christmas season?